This is Joshua chapter 23. It's just 16 verses long, so it's not a long chapter here. This is God's holy and inerrant word. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess them as your land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with those nations remaining among you, or make mention of their names or of their gods, or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, not one word has failed of all these good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, but not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning that you have been fulfilled before you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." May the Lord be honored at the reading of his word. If you would, please join me in prayer. Lord, we come to you and we submit ourselves, recognizing that our sin corrupts. It corrupts our thinking. It puts us in a position, Lord, to not see clearly the world around us because, Lord, we have selfish desires, ones that we desire to fulfill within ourselves, to make much of ourselves. And so, Lord, we come humbly and submit ourselves to you this morning. Ask that you teach us, that your Spirit would work in his word right now, and that we would receive your truth, Lord, so that it could correct our vision and make us aware of the hope and the promise of the future, particularly here in this place at Christ Fellowship. May you receive all the honor and all the glory. We pray this in the finished work of Christ alone. Amen. Well, good morning. It's a delight to be back with you, the good people here at Christ Fellowship. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at Providence Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama. We are pleased to see what God is doing in you and through you over these last 8 years. And despite our distance from you, we feel a kinship, like we're relatives with one another. And I am honored to be here, particularly on this day when you officially set yourself apart as you install your own eldership that's going to shepherd you and lead you along the paths of righteousness. This is a momentous occasion for you. You are choosing to constitute yourself into a local, independent body of believers. And by doing so, you are taking on the responsibility to hold yourself accountable to the Bible and the historic creeds of the Christian faith. And henceforth, you will continue to be a beacon of the Christian faith. And just as the Portland Head once directed ships to their safety, it is the prayers of Providence Baptist in Alabama that Christ Fellowship be a lighthouse to the souls of this city. And interesting enough, there is an appropriate passage here in the Old Testament that serves as a wonderful guide for celebrations such as today. We read it here earlier in the service. I'm going to ask you to keep a bookmark here in Joshua chapter 23. And after you do that, I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And the reason I'm doing that is if you notice while we were reading this passage in Joshua 23, you saw this one word that recurred over and over and over again, and that was promise. The word promise. That somehow promises were being fulfilled to Joshua and his people. And so I need to provide just a little background as to what was happening in this text so that we can see the full ramifications of it. Now, I'm only going to do a brief flyby of these introductory passages here. I want to reserve the bulk of our time in Joshua 23. So this is going to be like when you go to a car wash, and as soon as you drive up, you see all those options. You may want the detailing and the VIP and the ultimate package, but we're just going to get by with the basic wash this morning, all right? So the origins of the nation of Israel begin here in Genesis chapter 12. It is here that God calls Abram to be the foundational figure of an entire nation that will be his people, that will represent the Lord upon the earth. Abram, who later becomes Abraham, will be the ancestor of this group of people, but somehow through him, every nation on the earth will be blessed. And here's the promise that we have in the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I'll make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this was surprising to Abraham because he had a barren wife, for one thing, and he was already nearly 100 years old. It required great faith on his part to believe God's promises to him. And in chapter 15, God promises Abraham and his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. He says, after a period of subjugation to another people, he will return Abraham's descendants to the land of Canaan, which the Lord had given him. And so we see the promise again in chapter 17 when Abraham is struggling with the fact that he still had no heir after all these years. So quickly look at that promise, just a couple of chapters over, a few chapters over from chapter 12, Genesis chapter 17, verse 4. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. And in Hebrew, Abram is father, Abraham, father of many, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, note the plural there, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring after you throughout generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be your God or be their God. So note that the Lord will establish Abraham's descendants in the promised land as a place where he would uniquely prove that he is their God. Well, for those of you who know your Old Testament history, those promises came to pass. Abraham and his wife Sarah, they had a single son in their old age named Isaac. Isaac had two more sons, and the younger of the two had 12 sons who sought safety in Egypt during a famine. And over time, the descendants of Abraham became enslaved to the Egyptians, just as the promise of Genesis 15 foretold. And God raised up Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land of Canaan, still holding to the promise made to their ancestor Abraham nearly five centuries earlier. And it was through Moses that the people learned they're not just going to the promised land to live, but to become a special nation set apart by God to be a kingdom of priests, to be a whole kingdom of priests. That promise is found later in Exodus 19. I'm just going to read just a few verses from there. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were to be God's priest on earth simply by obeying the Lord's commands. And by their obedience, they would become a light to all the other nations to their holiness and their uniqueness of the Lord God. Psalm 67 sings of this, let the nations plural. Let the nations be plural. Be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Also within Psalm 96, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation forever, every day. Declare his glory among the nations, plural, his marvelous works among all the peoples. We sang or said in the earlier part of the service, our call to worship from Chronicles had the same words, declare his glory among the nations. Now get this, they weren't just being saved from slavery in Egypt. They were also being saved for God's glory. They're not just being saved from slavery, but being saved for God's glory. Now, God had done some pretty spectacular supernatural things to bring them out of Egypt. Things like plagues, which convinced the king to let them go. Parting the Red Sea, and then crushing Pharaoh's army with that sea, and then leading them to their ancestral land with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So some pretty amazing stuff. And then they get to the border of the promised land. And after seeing all the miraculous things that God had done for them, how he had kept his promise up to that point, do they go into the land and just take it? No. No, they're afraid of the people that are currently living there, even though God promised that he's going to go with them and he's going to conquer alongside of them. Now, I just want you to imagine, if you will, Scott and I coming up to a cave in the middle of the mountains of Tennessee. And Scott tells me, there's a bear in that cave. And I believe you and I, we can go in there, we can take that bear. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a whole lot of faith that Scott's going to be able to help me beat that bear once we go into it. But if Scott had brought upon plagues of frogs and mosquitoes and parted entire seas and crushed an entire army before my eyes, I might think, well, Scott knows what he's talking about. Maybe we can take on this bear. But nevertheless, they do not go in, and the Lord makes them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation that did not have faith died off, and then he would allow them to enter it once again. And only two men survived that time because they were faithful and they were willing to go and capture those lands. And one of those was Joshua, whom we read about. Now, Joshua is the new leader after Moses died, and he leads the people to the conquered land of their birthright, just as God promised. And the Lord does some spectacular works again to show he is with them the entire time. The Lord parts the Jordan River just as he parted the Red Sea. And the first city that they come to is Jericho. It has this formidable wall standing before them. And they're able to bring down the city. Get this. They bring down the city just merely by marching around it and blowing a few trumpets. And the walls come tumbling down. They win victory after victory. The only defeat they ever suffer is when one of the men in the camp chooses to sin and disobey God. And then once they get that back corrected, they go back to winning battle after battle. And after all, over all the time that we get here to Joshua's speech, they had conquered 31 city-states to establish themselves in the land. And there's still a little bit more work to do. They still haven't gotten rid of everyone that was corrupting yet, that they needed to establish themselves firmly. But what the Lord had done to this point was truly amazing. Now, Joshua is old, and he feels now is the time to give a parting speech as the leader of the people to make clear the Lord's intentions. So now with all of this as our background, let's take a look again at Joshua chapter 23. It's six distinct parts, and allow me to work through each of these. And if you have your worship guide, you can turn it over and you can see the outline that we have for you here this morning, and that way you can follow along both with it and also in your Bible. Now remember, this is a quick flyby. I have a friend, he does aerial photography, and we've been looking at some land that a new ministry is going into, and so every week he's been flying over to show us the progress that's going on, and that's what we want to do. We want to do a flyover, and we just want to see the grand overhead view of what God has been doing, particularly within this passage. And so I'm going to ask you, if you will, later on this afternoon, meditate just a little bit on each of these sections, and especially the applications when we talk about it at the end. Well, the first thing here that Joshua does is he issues a summons to the people. This is verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and he said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. Kind of like me and Scott right now at this point. So Joshua's going to get ready to present two speeches to the people. And the first might be considered his own personal exhortation to the people. And then the second one in chapter 24 is the covenant renewal of the people when he will read the law once again and include a recommitment to it at the end of the book of law. But notice here on this day, Joshua wants all the people to gather to hear what the Lord has to say to them. And that's what you're doing even here this morning. You are gathering together to hear what the Lord has for you. Tonight, when you gather together, you're all being called to account to be this next part, and that's to be witnesses. So Joshua next asks them to consider the past, to consider the past. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done for you, done to all these nations for your sake. And notice that he tells them that they are the witnesses here. They are the ones that saw all these amazing events since they first entered the promised land. This group, this initial group, must be the spearheads of fidelity to Yahweh, to the God of the universe. Just as you are the spearheads of fidelity, of showing how God has worked through you all the way to this point to constitute you into a local body. He says, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. God established them to be his people, his personal representatives that would display his holiness to the other nations. He did this beginning with Abraham and then through Isaac and then Jacob. And then Jacob's children went to Egypt and became captive, and God sent Moses to deliver them. And they wandered in that wilderness for 40 years, and then they entered the promised land. And everywhere where Joshua stepped, the Lord gave them in battle. Verse 4, behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, all along with all the nations that I've already cut off from the Jordan to the Great Sea in the west. So in light of all this, of what God has already done among them, he asked them to consider the challenge here. And here's the challenge. Because the work was not complete, verse 5, the Lord God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised. And here's the key to the challenge, to constantly abide by the word of God. Verse 6, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Obeying the Bible is of first importance. It is through obedience to the word that God's holiness and his grace is revealed. That is the standard by which they'll be allowed to remain in the land. And because that's so, he asked them to consider the danger here. Consider the danger. All of what he is about to address here threatens their love for their covenant-keeping God. We might call these issues that affect the heart. They are to obey God's word so that, verse 7, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you. They're to avoid the culture that they just fought against that would weaken their affections towards God. And notice he gives them four specific actions here, that they're not to make mention of the names of those gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. And instead of capitulating to cultural idolatry, he commands them here, verse 8, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. As for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. That is what he's after all here when we look at it, that they would love God above all others' affections. Loving God, being satisfied in him is what brings him the most glory. So next he asked them here to consider the consequences. Consider the consequences of doing otherwise. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But get this, they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Joshua reminds them of the covenant that he made with Moses. If you love the world and the things of the world, then you're going to lose your affection for the Lord, and you as a people will perish. You'll look no different than the culture around you, and it will be like as though you never even existed as God's people. But if they're frightened of the culture, if they fear it once again, Joshua tells them to consider who is with you. After long, it's been God who's been doing the work all along. Consider who is with you. Look at the covenant promises of old. Remember how the Lord fulfilled them. Verse 14, and now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon all the evil things until he's destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given to you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve their other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and that you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he's given to you. This is a God who always, always keeps his word. Therefore, the warning needs to be held at the end here. So Joshua's put all this plainly before them. He's asked them to remember the past, to think of the challenges that remain before them, to eradicate the sinful remnant and to be obedient to the word. He reminds them of the constant danger that would draw them away from God and what's at stake. And finally, he tells them to remember who it is that's with them. This God who always keeps his word, this powerful, almighty God. He will keep his word by blessing them in their obedience, and he'll also keep his word in punishing them in their disobedience. All of this speech leads up to Joshua's concluding challenge here in the next chapter. It's as their leader here, when he renews the covenant, it's found here in verse 14 and 15. He says, knowing all that I just laid before you, now choose. Choose what you're going to do. Verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the rivers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God has brought you this far. He has fulfilled every promise to you to date. And now you're living in the land, people, he said. He's going to give you this land. He promised he's going to give to you. Now the task remains to battle sinfulness among you and honor the Lord as his chosen people, to love him above all. So Israel, now you must choose. And that is precisely the challenge that is laid before you on this day. There are four applications for you this morning that are important for this most important occasion. First, as a member of Christ Fellowship, you are individually a testimony of God's salvation. As a member, you are individually a testimony of God's salvation. You're a witness by confessing that you were a sinner that had rebelled against a holy and a just God. And due to your rebellion, you deserve his just wrath for your disobedience. You deserve to be treated like an enemy and separated him forever as the law requires. But you can also testify that due to his amazing grace that the Lord has sent his one and only Son to live a perfect life, to become a perfect sacrifice as he placed himself up on the cross, to receive on your behalf the full wrath that you deserve for each and every one of those sins so that justice might be maintained. You believe that he paid the sin debt for you and saved you from eternal damnation. That is your personal testimony that you should be willing to share with anyone. But remember, not only did he save you from the slavery of sin, you're each a testimony of that, but the second application is he saved you for his glory. He saved you for his glory, to be a person united to the body of Christ as his possession. By the finished work of Christ, he calls you his children, plural. When you are united together as the body of Christ, you become a display of his glory. Each of you were deserving of his wrath, and yet he saved all of you, despite your background. Each of you has a varied ethnic background and cultural distinctions, and yet the Lord saved you all to become one people united under his banner, to hold each other accountable, to love one another, to encourage one another, to bear one another in love, and to seek out forgiveness for one another. In a culture that's so fractioned by our distinctions, God is doing something that only he can do. And that's uniting us into one people despite our differences so that His glory might be revealed. Christ's fellowship, you were saved to be a people of His own possession. Jesus would say in a Sermon on the Mount these words, and notice He starts it off with the word you. This is a plural you in Greek. I know y'all don't really have that here, but you just heard me use it. In the South, we have a word that covers a plural you. We call it y'all right here. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read this in Southern. Y'all are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Y'all, all of you together, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let y'all's light shine before others so that they may see y'all's good works and give glory to y'all's Father who is in heaven. It's all of you coming together to do this that displays God's glory about how the gospel causes us that despite our sin, we still love one another. We still show grace to one another. We still welcome one another. His disciple Peter would tell the church made up of Gentile believers here in 1 Peter chapter 2, but you, and again, that's a plural you, so we'd say y'all are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that y'all may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Your commitment to one another, your love toward God will become a shining beacon to the citizens of Greater Portland. You will demonstrate a salvation that can only come from God and only something that He can do among you. And if the first two points are true, then the third application here from this morning is as well. And this is what you must wrap your minds around. Just because you have a sign here outside the door and a constitution and elders to look after you, the blessing of your fellow churches this evening, you have not arrived. The work is not complete. It's just beginning. God has established you to do something, not just exist. No, the work now is just getting to the good part. Don't think that it's time to say, well, as long as I'm here to open the doors of the building, people's just going to come in. No, you go out into the highways and the byways, and you must invite the lost to come in and see your display for one another and your love and your affection for God. Let them come and hear you sing songs of adoration. Let them sing you care for each other's souls and for each other's bodies. Invite them into your homes so that they see the life that you live on the outside is the same life that you live on the inside. And of course, share the glorious gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ that saved you. Which leads us here to the last point, the last application. The challenge is still the same that it was in Joshua's time. Be faithful to God's word. Be faithful to God's word. Remember, the key point of Joshua's speech here was in verse 6, where he said, "Therefore be strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left." Be faithful to the word of God. The body of Christ is the place where you actually implement God's teachings, where you can love one another, build up one another, be patient one another, forgiving one another, encourage one another, edify one another as you obey the Lord's directives. If you do that, Christ fellowship will thrive in love and doctrine. You will continue to be a beacon of hope to your community, no matter the size of your congregation. But if you turn away from it, if the Bible loses its relevance, if you begin to think that you know how to conduct church better than Jesus, your head, if you no longer hold yourself accountable to the standard of Scripture, you will become like so many other churches that have gone before you. You will return to the dust and you will no longer be known as His. Now hear me right. I'm not saying you lose your individual salvation, but what you have worked so long to build collectively as a church, its purpose to glorify God, that can be lost. I saw a very clear example of this when I was walking through the streets of London near Bun Hill Cemetery. And Bun Hill Cemetery is buried where the great names of the faith, like John Owen and John Bunyan, they were all buried during that time. And because I was there visiting the graves and seeing these great men of the faith, I wanted to see a very famous church that was located just beyond the cemetery on the other side of it. And I wanted to see if it still existed, for one thing. I knew that in the, I'm a historian, by the way, I knew that within the early 20th century, they had invited a man who was liberal in his theology to come to the pulpit, and that the church had gone in decline. So I followed my directions on my map. I exited out of the cemetery, went down the streets, made a couple of turns, and I turned the corner, and I saw the building still standing there, but it was no longer a church. It had been turned into a restaurant. And I kid you not, I'm not lying, the name of the restaurant above the door was worship. It no longer was about worshiping God, but about worshiping on our own bellies to pleasure ourselves. I pray Christ Fellowship will never lose the faith. I'm so glad that you're installing worthy elders that's going to teach you the word and lead you to remain faithful to it. So you are at a pivotal point this morning. You have challenges before yourselves. You've seen how the Lord has worked mightily among you these past 9 years. You were a fledgling congregation barely a score of years ago. Now you worship in your own building. You have your own pastors and elders. You're thriving in a place where most people would think an evangelical church would fail. And you've seen what the Lord has done so far. You are all witnesses to it. Will you remember the incredible miracle of your own personal salvation, of how God overcame your personal sin so that you might be saved and be able to give glory to Him, how He broke down the walls, so that you will rely on the gospel message as you share it with others? Will you be faithful to the Word of God, to constantly keep it before you to find out, what does God want from me? Will you submit to the biblical leadership that you're installing this evening? Will you seek to make this place, as you gather here, a beacon of hope for your community? Will you consider the dangers and the consequences of failing to obey the Word and the ramifications of that, of what you could become? Will you remember the faithfulness of Him who got you here and then continue to praise and adore and worship the Lord who brought you to this point? If you will remember all that, I can't wait for my next visit. I can't wait to see what God's going to do here next. Your pastor is praying for a revival within your community. He's praying particularly for a revival among you, first and foremost, that you would just love Jesus so much it would become an outpouring of your faith, that when people look at you, they would say, man, there's something weird about that person. And that's a good thing. They would see your passion for Christ, that you can't help but want to magnify Him, to talk about Him, to make His name known in your community. That's the challenge that's before you. The work's not done. The good part's just getting ready to start. So now choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Let's pray. Lord, the challenges that are laid here this morning for Christ Fellowship are no different than the challenges, Lord, you lay before every church, even our own in Providence Baptist, Lord. We all, Lord, need to adhere to your promises and trust you, recognize that you're the one who has been working all along to establish us, and that you never fail in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would allow this place, particularly as they particularize tonight, Lord, that you would allow them to be faithful to your word, to obey its teachings. And that in doing so, Lord, they would remember the glorious gospel, that they were not just saved from their sins, but they are saved for your glory. And that, Lord, they would continue to be a beacon of hope here within this community so that, Lord, your name might be made great again. Oh, Lord, do your work here among this people. Help them, Lord, to see that tonight truly is a beginning point of what incredible, glorious things you are going to do them for your name's sake. We pray this because of Christ alone. Amen.